Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Ezekiel 34. If we were to step back in time and listen to these words that we're going to be studying today, we'd wonder to ourselves if God was addressing the literal shepherds of Israel. Is he addressing literal shepherds? Is he speaking to literal sheep? Well, the last verse of the chapter tells us that he's actually speaking to people, to men, not about animals. And God uses this distinction of sheep to illustrate his people because we're really a lot like sheep. In fact, we're a whole lot more like sheep than we are like monkeys, as we're being told that we resemble. In fact, I shared at the first service, the whole aspect of the existence of sheep in our world today literally disproves the theory of evolution. Why? Well, let's think about it. Why does God use the illustration of sheep to describe his people? What is it about sheep that caused God to say, you know, sheep, my people, there's a similarity here? What is it about sheep that reminds us of ourselves? Dumb? Okay, stupid. Someone else said stupid. I didn't say it, but it's in my notes. Yep. They stink. At times, that's true about me and you. What else? They follow leading, right? They're kind of followers, very dependent. Yep. They wander off. Yeah, they get into trouble, don't they? They stick together. Yeah, they need to hang together or they get into a whole lot of trouble and they become prey. What else about sheep that kind of remind us of ourselves? They need a shepherd. Yeah, they need someone to care for them. And if it weren't for shepherds, sheep wouldn't exist today. There's another thing that's distinct, I think, about sheep, and that is sheep love to eat. Kind of reminds us of ourselves, doesn't it? You know? Yeah, really. If the shepherd's hook fits, just go along with it. This chapter, Ezekiel is talking to Israel's leaders. Now, in context, he's talking to their kings, to their prophets, to their priests, to their political leaders, the elders that would rule in the city gates. What does it have to tell us, to say to us today? Well, it speaks to those that are parents, because you're leaders in your family. It speaks to pastors. It speaks to elders. It speaks to deacons. It speaks to those in Sunday school. It speaks to those that are employers, those that are in management today. It speaks to every man here that is a father, because you're called to be the leader of your house. And so God has a lot of things to say about leaders today. And you might be here today and say, I'm not in any of those categories. There might be a few of you. I understand that. You know what? There's a lot here today because we need to look here and say, what are we to look for in a leader, a godly leader? So let's get into our text as we begin. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us to hear your voice, the voice of the chief shepherd, Jesus, as we learn from you this day. Amen. In Ezekiel 34, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, rather, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And you have to ask yourself this question, why are these people in leadership anyway? Why have they chosen this position? Because they like the position of power. And a lot of times, people get stuck in places of leadership because they like ministry. They like management of people. The problem is these leaders didn't love people. It's great to love the ministry. It's great to love work and management, but not if you don't love people. People is what it's all about. That's the heartbeat of ministry. And sadly, there are leaders in churches today like this. Of course, they're not going to tell you they don't love people, I don't think, but their actions, their words deceive them. So what are we to look for in a godly leader, a good leader? What do we look for in a good pastor, a good leader, a good shepherd? Well, these verses give us a couple of examples. The first one is a good leader will feed the flock. In verse 2, a good leader feeds the flock. They teach God's word. They're not just going to give you entertaining, simple little sermons, but they're going to share not only what you want to hear, but what you don't want to hear. They're going to feed the flock the word of God, his complete word, a good diet of the word of God. Secondly, in verse 4, we see that a good leader will bring healing to the sheep. They're going to encourage people in their giftings. They're going to encourage people in leadership. They're going to encourage relationships to be restored within the flock, within the body. They're going to call on the sick and pray for them. They're going to counsel people to help them with their lives and help them to know God's benefits of living a godly life. They're going to reach out to the backslidden and the lost. In verse 5 and 6, we see a couple of more aspects of a good leader. It says, so they scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So 3, a good leader will protect the sheep from harm. Verse 5. They'll warn them from harm. They're going to protect them from errors and false doctrine. A good leader will protect the sheep. 4, a good leader will seek and search for the sheep. They're going to make that phone call. They're going to write the card. They're going to send that email. The key point here is whenever one of God's sheep is in isolation, they're in danger of annihilation. Because like some of you said at the beginning of the message, sheep are to hang together. They're not to be separate. When we're separate, when we're a sheep alone from the flock, alone from the shepherd, what are we? We're vulnerable. We're wolf bait. We have no defenses. We are defenseless against the wild animals. We're defenseless against the elements. And so we need the flock. We need the shepherd. Now, can I just say something here? Well, I've got you all here and you got your attention. As a pastor, I've been doing this for a lot of years. When your pastor reaches out to you, when you're in isolation, and you've kind of isolated yourself, and you're discouraged, you might be in sin, you might be struggling with your faith, you might even have left the church and you're way over here, and your pastor sends you a little card or leaves a message on your phone recorder or sends you a little email, or maybe one of the elders does, or the woman's Bible study leader, or somebody else in the church, your brother or sister, we reach out to you, okay? I'm not the only one, believe me, this too many people for one guy. When we reach out to you, respond, please. It is so discouraging, it's so heartbreaking, because we love you. That's why we're reaching out to you. We care about you. No, we're not going to bug you. You've missed a week or two. We're not going to come out and hound you. We're not like some cult that's going to keep you all locked up in here. But, you know, when you've missed 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to wonder, how sick are you? Are you in the hospital? And we didn't know. Did they take you to the morgue and nobody told us, you know? I mean, we don't know. We're worried about you. We start to wonder, what on earth happened? And I understand that it's hard in those times. I do understand it's hard in those times to respond. Okay, it's hard to say, you know what, I messed up. I'm really feeling guilty. I don't feel like I don't even deserve to be a part of the church. I'm that bad. I understand. But you know what? The reason why we love you and care about you and are reaching out to you is why you should respond, knowing that we do love you and we do care. So don't make our job any harder. Okay, there's a lot of work in ministry without running around trying to find all the sheep. Remember when that good shepherd, He went out to the lost sheep. He had to leave the 99. Think about that. That meant the 99 were not receiving his care. Why? Because this one out here demanded his full care. And there are times when that is very right and justified. And there are times when that's very needless. Very needless. And I spend needless hours running around chasing sheep that really should just be responding to those that are reaching out to them. So respond to that. It's important. Now notice something else here. God refers to his sheep and his flock twice in these verses. My sheep, my flock. I mean, he's possessive over us. He's jealous over us. He wants us for himself. And the key point is, God never gives up ownership of his people or his church to another. Never, ever, ever. And I love this verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I didn't purchase you with my own blood. Jesus purchased you and he purchased me with his own blood. He owns us. I don't own you. I'm just an under shepherd. I work for the same boss you work for. I'm part of the same team you're part of. Amen? He purchased us. He owns us. We're bought with a price. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they, that they may no longer be food for them. So our wonderful, loving shepherd sees everything that happens, doesn't he? He's watching what takes place in his church body and among the flocks of his fold. And sometimes when he sees a sheep that's being abused and hurt or being underfed and malnourished, he will lead that church, that sheep, to another church or another flock. That he does that at times. But I believe that because I believe God calls people to churches. God calls us to churches. There's a part of that human choice that's involved in it, but realize you're where God wants you because he calls you there. He has a place where he wants you to grow and develop and bloom, so to speak, like a flower. Psalm 68:6 is important. It says, God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. So God has a church family for every one of us. He has a place for us to belong and for us to grow. And so when people come to the church and they're shopping for a church, looking for a church, I encourage them two things to really look for in a church. Two particular things. One is, do you hear the voice of the chief shepherd when the pastor's teaching? If you're where God wants you to be, you're going to hear God's voice, unless you're in sin and you're struggling in disobedience in your Christian life, then you're going to have a hard time. But I mean, if things are good in your Christian life and you're where God wants you, God is going to feed you there. He's going to speak to you there. He's going to minister to you there. Why? Because you're in the place where God wants you to be. You know, I'm not that great of a Bible teacher. I understand that. I have my own limitations and difficulties. Why are you here? Because God's called you here, and somehow he uses the weak things to confound the wise, and he actually speaks to you through this human vessel. It humbles me immensely. It really does. And it's really a work of the Spirit of God. And it's like that in every church. Not every pastor is a superstar pastor. Why are people in those churches? Because God ministers to them there. God has them there. He's planted them there, and he has a purpose for them. So we want to hear God's voice. But you know, you can hear God's voice. You turn on the radio, turn on TV, listen to a good Bible teacher. They're teaching God's word. You can hear God's voice. So that's not the only thing. The other thing is when you look around at these people here, you may not know everybody, but these are the people God's called us to be a family with. God's called us to embrace one another and to love one another and to be part of a family, to link arms together, to walk in this life together, to draw close to God, to sharpen iron against iron, and to love one another, to pray for one another, encourage one another, to help one another. We're called to be a part of a family. You know you belong because you're part of this family. Those things are very important. And so we need to remember that kind of being a part of a church family is really almost a holy thing. It's a covenantal holy thing with the Lord. And so we need to be careful about trying to take people out of other churches and bring them and encourage them to come to our churches. Because this is happening all over the place, not just Saddleback Valley, but all over America. Everybody is doing this church shuffle, okay? And I'm not saying that there aren't times when, you know, God moves a person from one church to another. He does move us from flock to flock at times. But there's times when we're so excited about our church that we want to have people come and be a part of our church because we're excited about that. A while back last Easter, Stephanie had a wonderful family come to their doorstep. And they were from a local church in the area. And they were sharing how they're having a special Easter services and they would just want to invite the people in the neighborhoods to come. Great thing. Very wonderful. And Stephanie said, oh, she said, I know where your church is and great church. And you know, but I'm part of a local church and I go to Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch and I'm the worship leader and there's no way I could possibly come. Plus, I'm very happy in the church I'm at. Do you know this family spent 10 minutes on her doorstep trying to convince her still to come to their church? Why? Because they're excited at their church and they don't realize, you know what? God calls people to churches. You don't want to pull people out of a church that God has called them to. Amen? And that's important to realize. Now, I said this first service, and I'll say this again. There are some events that it's nice to invite people to, and it's nice for us to go to things. I look at Jenny Gaudet out there. Jenny takes a group of women. I think you're kind of the ringleader of it. She takes a group of the women every Christmas up to Calvary Costa Mesa to be part of this women's Christmas brunch or something. My mom looks forward to it every year at coffee. And so they all go up there and they have a great time. You know what? That's wonderful. And you know what? We have a Christmas brunch here that Suzette does. And we had 90-something women here, 100-something women here. Well, we didn't have all of them from our church. So there were people from other churches come. That's great. Those are special occasions. But not on Sunday morning. We don't switch and ask people to come on Sunday morning. Amen? So, and why? Because we really feel God's called us to churches and God's called people to churches. Now, if you meet someone and they say, well, I go to a large church, you can take your pick. There's several large churches in the area. And they say, well, I go to such and such church. And then you find out, well, they're only really going two or three times a year. There's a lot of people like that. That may surprise some of you, but there are. It's interesting. Almost no one in this church body attends this church a couple of three times a year. Do you realize that? I don't think, do we have anybody just to send a couple, three times a year? I don't think we do. We do have twice a month. That's the truth, Betty. We have twice a monthers. We even have once every 3 or 4 weekers, but that's about as far as people stretch out here. And because you're kind of part of a church family. You like it here. Did it just get warm in here or is it just me? I don't know. Maybe I just got embarrassed or something by something. But anyway, here's the thing is that if you meet someone and they're really not plugged in, they just say in a church because they feel like they got to say, and that's okay. I'm not saying that. That they're really not even going, they're not serving, they're not really even part of. I'm not saying you don't invite anybody to our church. No, I'm not saying that at all. But if they're plugged in and serving the Lord and the worship leader on the team every week, you don't invite them to your church, okay? All right, let's go on. Verse 8. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search out for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And so this tells us that a lot of people get hurt in churches. Is that a surprise? It should be a surprise. This should be a safe place, shouldn't it? The world is what where we get beat up and hurt. That's where the storms of life are. We come here for a place of shelter and place of care and security and a sanctuary from all of that out there. And yet, even in the flock, in the church, in the safe place, people get hurt. It does happen, doesn't it? Yeah, it isn't a surprise. Sadly, it should be a surprise too, but if it's all too common. But God makes a promise here that he's going to search those sheep out that have been wounded, and he's going to heal them and bring them back to his people and bring healing to them. So I want to ask you to just take a moment and close your eyes for a moment. And let's just spend a little time before the Lord. And let's just ask the Lord if there's anyone in church leadership, past or present, whom we need to forgive, that someone that has let us down, someone that has been all too human. Yeah, maybe they're not even called to ministry. But whether they're called to ministry or they're not, they've been in leadership, and people in leadership make mistakes. They say things at times and in ways they shouldn't. They do things that they shouldn't do. They make decisions they shouldn't have made. They should have waited on the Lord. They should have sought out more information. They didn't use the best judgment, and they hurt us with words and with deeds. Every one of us. I've been hurt by church leadership. You've been hurt by church leadership. But if there's anyone here that's been hurt by church leadership and you're still hurting, perhaps today is a day that the Lord wants to heal you. Perhaps today is a day where we just say, Lord, I want to release that person. We say like Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They just didn't know. And you know what? They still may not know. Oh, but Lord, the Lord knows. And he promises later in this chapter, he's going to right the wrongs of those sheep that are overbearing on the others, the weak, the helpless, the young. But Lord, we want to release them. We want to forgive those leaders, those pastors, those elders, those ministry heads, those other church members that have hurt us, that have disappointed us, that have been far too human and made mistakes. Lord, we put them up on a pedestal that perhaps they never should have been put on. And Lord, we've expected things of them that they were not able to fulfill. Lord, we want to release them. Release them. We want to release them. And Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to those hurts in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. God seeks his people, and in these verses, in this chapter, he says, I will nearly 20 times. I will, I will, I will, I will. He promises to do it. He's going to seek his sheep. And these two verses, 11 and 12, by the way, for you prayer intercessor people, these are wonderful verses to pray for people that are loved ones, friends that have left and need to be drawn back in, that are away from the Lord. And on Thursday morning, we have a prayer meeting, meets at 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd love for you to come and join us. And one of the things that's passionate on the heart of that prayer group is that we pray for those that are lost, those that have drifted away, those sheep that are wandering back to the Lord. And these two verses are excellent verses to pray in that vein. And we need to be a community of redeeming believers. What does that mean? That means when there is a sheep out there that gets in trouble, messes up, that we redeem them. We love them back and encourage them. You know what? The world is always stomping on people. We need to be different as God's people. Amen? We need to love people and encourage them back and strengthen them in the Lord. And I will gather them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of the Israel, and there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Interesting verses. This gets messianic. Okay, now we're getting into prophecies that are leading towards that millennial time, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you, these last chapters of Ezekiel, we're going to talk a lot about the millennium. So we're going to understand it even better than we perhaps have before. And this is going to have a futuristic fulfillment, but also we have seen a fulfillment in our day. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. This was written about 2,700 years ago. 2,700 years ago, this prophecy lay dormant. And then the times of the Gentiles came, and Jerusalem was overrun by the Gentiles, not for years, not for decades, century after century, after over a millennium. And then we see it fulfilled. It's incredible. But it's not completely fulfilled. It says God's going to cause them to feed on the mountains of Israel, the valleys, and as well as the inhabited places of the country, so that the whole country is going to be able to be fed and they're going to be able to inhabit. But that isn't true yet. Now, this is in true by part, and it's interesting because the Jewish people devised an ingenious way to inhabit those places. You got to wonder, why are some of those people living in those areas where they're so close to rockets that are firing constantly at them? Why would they be out there? You know, have you ever wondered that? Because the Jewish government started settlements they called kibbutz, and they gave these settlement areas to people if they just go populate the areas. So they gathered together in kind of like a family co-op and started agricultural businesses, farming, and then they started industry and other types of business. And when we went to Israel a couple of years ago, our group stayed on a kibbutz. It was called Hagersham Kibbutz. And it was a five-star resort. They were in an area where farming wasn't really the thing. Industry wasn't the really thing. It was kind of up in the northern area. But tourism was really big because this place had grounds that were incredible. They had waterfalls on the grounds, lush greenery. It was the best place we stayed at. And they even had, which we didn't have time to enjoy because we're so busy going on bus tours all over the area, but they had a full-size Olympic swimming pool indoors there. It was incredible. It's just a wonderful place to stay, and the food was top-notch. And so that's what this kibbutz, Hagersham Kibbutz, did with their property. They turned into resorts. And the different kibbutzes turned their property into different types of businesses that made money and inhabited these areas. So this isn't going to be completely fulfilled, though, until Jesus comes. Why? Because if you went to Israel with us, or maybe you've gone to Israel before, you notice up in the Golan Heights, there's miles of fenced areas with chain link fences with little triangular signs that says, do not go here, danger. Why? What's danger over there? Looks like a big field. What's wrong over there? Why isn't there anybody building there? It's full of landmines. The Syrians just littered the place with landmines when they inhabited that area. And so right now, the mountains of Israel are not being inhabited. But one day, there's going to be a battle on them. And after that battle, it will be inhabited. So I can't wait to see the cleanup process. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that what was weak. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So there's this promise of safety and peace. And of course, we know that won't fully come to pass until Jesus reigns on the earth. Verse 17, and as for me, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and and sheep. And so God says, I'm going to judge between right and wrong. I'm watching what's happening in churches. I'm watching how people treat one another, how leaders treat those under their care, and how the sheep treat one another. He says, I'm going to judge between the weak and the strong, between the rich and the poor, between those with power and those without power, those who took advantage of others. I'm judging that. God says, I will right those wrongs. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. This is interesting. And he will feed them. My servant, David, he shall feed them and be shepherded. Their shepherd, rather. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So Jesus talks about himself as the son of David. Those of you that are on our Bible reading plan to read the New Testament through in a year, you read Luke chapter 20 this last week. Remember, Jesus questions the religious leaders and says, well, why does David call the Messiah his son? When he says, he spoke to my Lord, Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Why would he say this? Why would David call the Messiah his son, and yet at the same time his Lord? And so Jesus poses this question because it's a very important question for the Jewish people to wrestle with. But it's very interesting that this is messianic in nature, because we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? He says, I am the good shepherd. But it says here that he's going to establish David as a prince among them. So David, King David, is going to be a prince among them. And as we're going to see, this addresses some things, and he's starting to set up some things that are talking about this futuristic 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth and at the time of his second coming. And I believe that it appears that the earth is going to have a purpose in God's plan throughout eternity, not just the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is going to be Christ's millennial reign. But then it says that after that, what does John the Apostle say? He says, I saw a new heaven and new earth. Oh, so the earth is still going to be around. There's still a purpose for that. And what's interesting is the promises of God to Israel, to Abraham and his descendant. He's given them to the land, and he says, forever. Forever. So it appears that the Jewish people are going to actually inhabit and maintain kind of this possession over the earth. It's very interesting. Also, it appears from these verses and others that I'm going to read to you in just a minute, and there's many others too, that David, King David, is actually going to come and rule his people in the millennial reign of Christ, okay, as kind of a co-regent or a regent under Christ himself. Jeremiah 39, Tom's just about there in the Tuesday night Bible studies. It says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So they're going to serve David, their king. How is that going to happen? Well, in this millennial reign. Hosea 3:5, it says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David, their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the what? Latter days. And so these verses, this verse in Ezekiel, other areas speak of David still maintaining a position of king over the people of God. So it's fascinating. Like I said, these are prophetic verses. So let's see some more of the promises of God for the future kingdom on the earth. It says in verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause the wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Remember, he's talking about sheep. So when he says wild beasts are going to be gone, they're going to dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. I mean, these sheep have got it made now. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come on them in their season, and they will be showers of blessing. And God is always speaking of the heavens opening up and pouring out showers as a part of his blessing on the earth. But this is more than this, than that. It's rain coming at its right time, in its season, in the right amount. And if the rain could come always at the right time, in its season, at a right amount, do you realize the fruitfulness that would be able to be gleaned from the earth? And God says, I'm going to cause that to happen during this millennial reign. He's going to open the heavens. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, my people, says the Lord God, are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So God's promise for his people is good. It's one of blessing. It's one of abundance. He says, I love my sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I love and I care for my sheep. We are his sheep, amen? So it's fitting, would you stand with me, that we close this service by reading a psalm by King David about the shepherd and the sheep. So let's read this psalm together as we close. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.